the Lord as the propitiation. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. First Epistle of John chapter 4 and verse 10. It is interesting to read through the course of human history man's attempts to restore himself from moral fall by the light of his own reason. His efforts have included the excellence of his own works, the sacrifice of animals and other possessions, the groundless doctrine of purgatory, and strange and unscriptural notions about God being merciful and willing to overlook faults and transgressions, to wink an eye at them. All these have, of course, proved futile and unsatisfactory. In the scriptures of divine revelation, God is presented in the words of the above text, who himself in the person of his Son has become the propitiation for man's sin. Two or three thoughts about this may engage our consideration. First of all, our need for a propitiation. The law which governs human conduct is of divine origin, and therefore is holy, just, and good. The summary of that law, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are to love God and love our neighbor. That is very reasonable and essentially good. It is not a law of man's origin, but of God. The principle which flouts that law and breaks it is clearly seen to be an evil principle, and such lawbreakers must inevitably be punished. Were this not so, the moral order of the universe would collapse. The seed of death is in the fact of sin. Sin destroys. It brings forth death. The penalty is inherent in sin, and it issues in immediate separation from God. It results in man's degradation and condemnation. Now, no man can expiate his own offenses. No matter how good his works may be, or how great the sacrifice he makes, or how grievous the sufferings he endures, or how long he stays in that purgatory of his own devising, he cannot atone for sin. Even a sound and thorough repentance cannot do that. Repentance may determine a better course for the future, but it cannot undo what has been done, nor can it placate divine justice. There is no means whereby a man can procure for himself, by himself, an honorable forgiveness of sins, and an effective cleansing from all sin. No man can be his own propitiation. Unless we understand this basic need for a propitiation, there can be no true understanding of sin. We must believe in a moral order in the universe, and that such an order is the expression of a divine law, which is essentially good. Now notice again the provision of a propitiation. No man of our race can become a propitiation. That would place God under obligation to man, which can never be. It would bestow on man a merit for himself and others, which would create that obligation for God. But such a worth of merit, by any man, is foolish even to contemplate. No man can perform works of merit, for even if we did all our duty without sin, we still would be unprofitable servants, doing no more than we should. The Son of Man becoming the Son of God, becoming Son of Man alone, could fulfill the requirements of a true and sufficient propitiation. This is set forth in many scriptures. There is no controversy in God's word. The witness is one all the way through. We need but mention a few scriptures and let them speak for themselves. And let the Holy Spirit interpret them to your heart. Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Epistle of John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thus, without comment, you can see God's wonderful provision for a propitiation. Thirdly, we see the love in providing that propitiation. We are not to suppose for a moment that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was made to quench the rage of the Divine Father. That is blasphemy. Nor are we to believe that Christ died in order to make God merciful. That is almost as bad. Christ died because God was merciful, not to render him so. This love of God was fully manifest in the death of his Son. God did not delight in the sufferings of his Son, but his death is spoken of as the pleasure of the Lord, only in the sense that by such means alone could God's end for man's redemption be reached. That propitiation was provided by God and is God's gift to man. It was wholly undeserved. It was entirely unsolicited. It was God's great heart of love, flowing out unrestrained and flowing down to the most unfit and ungracious of our race. We cannot rightly appreciate this love of God unless we have some proper view of the dignity of the person of the Lord Jesus. Loving him came down from the highest height of heaven's glory to the most shameful depth of degradation. It is love which reaches out to every age, every condition, and every character and every condition of fallen man. How glorious is the issue of that love. It is God's provision for man's salvation. It meets the problem of sin and every need of the sinner. It procures pardon in such a way as to meet the stern necessities of divine law. It bestows peace which rests upon righteousness. It establishes security rooted in divine justice. It is the death of Christ which is the basis for God's forgiveness, the warrant for emancipation, and the way for us to heaven. Yes, this propitiation not only procures pardon and provides for present holiness of life, but it leads to everlasting glory. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Now hear the words of Thomas Kelly. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. The sinner's hope, though men deride, for him we count the world but lost. Inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. The Lamb who died upon the tree has brought us mercy from above. The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. It makes the coward spirit brave and nerves the feeble arm for fight. It takes its terror from the grave and gilds the bed of death with light. The balm of life, the cure of woe, the measure and the pledge of love, the sinner's refuge here below, the theme of praise in heaven above. Thomas Kelly. Amen. And amen.